Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. It is a delight to see your smiling faces and to anticipate you at home in our vast broadcast audience joining us today. If you will look on the church website, you can find there a bulletin so that you can follow along with the order of service as we move along. And for those of you who are here, let me call your attention to the announcements which are printed in the bulletin. At the close of worship today, we'll have a congregational meeting. We'll elect the officer nominating committee, who will then, in turn, over the next weeks, recommend to us folks to serve as elders in the coming year, and we'll talk about that in today's sermon. A reminder about the drug court celebration coming up on Wednesday. On October 1st, we'll go to Friendship House. That'll be new for some of us, but it's a great care facility. You can see a wonderful description of their work now posted out in the commons. We'd like for you to sign up. That way Alice can send you some information about what you might be doing, whether outside work needing gloves and tools or inside for washing toys. But it'll be a fun day, a bonding day, and we'll have you home in time for the kickoff of the 12 o'clock game. So put that on your calendar. You'll also see in the commons the new praise and prayer board, which is part of our celebration of 175 years. You can give us a birthday present by taking the letter that you received this week and filling out the cards and post them so that we can celebrate not only the great joys and pleasures of the past, but share a vision for what's going forward. Also put on your calendars our trip to the Atlanta History Museum coming up in October. You see there Jeff as our contact person, and I hope you'll be able to join us. There was an appeal last week for water, and I am so grateful to all the people who brought water, and to Hilliard and Becky who delivered it. That is a wonderful thing. Some announcements to be made of a personal nature. Greg George has been in the hospital, and lo and behold, he got home, and then they got news that Valerie's mother had passed away. So we're going to need some food for Greg this week, because Valerie and the children are going to go to South Carolina for the funeral. So watch out for more news there. And another announcement to be made. Sue Spivey, a back row Presbyterian, but one of the best I know, has turned 90. She has been more involved in Presbytery and denominational things than anybody I know. Has a heart for helping people, and so it seems appropriate to me that we sing to her. Maestro. That's a tangible expression of our appreciation, Sue, and after the flood event with which you're all too familiar, we have given in your honor a $2,000 emergency fund gift to the Presbytery so that they may respond to the next event that comes up. Thank you for all you have done and will do for this church and the Presbytery. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Then let us share the peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Greet your neighbors warmly.
for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? My soul is a witness for my Lord. Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? Who will be a witness for my Lord? My soul is a witness for my Lord.
Please stand for the call to worship. From Psalm 113, praise to the Lord.
Praise
the service of the Lord.
Praise
in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its setting.
The name of the Lord is to be praised.
And let us pray. God of light and truth, you are beyond our grasp or conceiving. Before the brightness of your presence, the angels will veil their faces. With lowly reverence and adoring love, we acclaim your glory and sing your praise. For you have shown your truth and love in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith and penitence, let us confess our sin before God and one another, praying first in silence. And together we pray. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Know that in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Up on his shoulders like he's carrying himself.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear and show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 78. Listen for God's word. He established a decree in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and rise up and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah. Mount Zion, which he loves, he built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He chose his servant, David, and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the nursing ewes, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he tended them and guided them with skillful hand. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
May we always have such harmony in the church. The passage which Joanne read about God's choice of a people, a tribe, and then of a king, and David, because he had the heart of a shepherd, it's kind of a summary of what we'll talk about today. The officer nominating committee, which we will shortly elect, will then set about to find those people who may serve effectively, who God is calling to serve. And that is the thrust of what we read now from 1 Timothy. Listen now to the word of God. The saying is sure: whoever aspires to the office of bishop desires a noble task. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, married only once, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, an apt teacher, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall under the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. This is the word of the Lord. We remember as we start through this passage that it is translated from the Greek. And so in various translations, there is a definite nuance of meaning. It begins by assuring us that this word is sure, that it's trustworthy, that it's commonly agreed upon. Whoever aspires to the office, and now we need to unpack the word translated bishop here. Presbyteros can be understood as an overseer, someone with oversight of an activity. Eventually, these overseers, these elders, did become bishops only because in the early church, there were a number of elders in churches, and when they gathered in larger groups, somebody had to be in charge of the group. And so the title of bishop, which we know in the Methodist Church or in the Catholic Church, emerged when elders came together and someone needed to lead that effort. Presbyteros means wise and, as it suggests, elderly, people with experience, people who have lived enough of life to be able to see things in clear perspective. It is an office to which people might aspire, but it is also a task. I promise you, if you ask anybody currently on the session, they will assure you with great enthusiasm, it is a task. It is work, but it is also a privilege. Now, in the day when this was written, it was written only to men because only men served as elders, and that was true for way too long. It was the middle of the last century before Presbyterians began to select first deacons and then elders to serve in office. And now, recognizing the gifts of women, the availability of education for women, the experiences that only women can bring to session, now the session is enriched by a partnership of men and women in the job. Now, not every Presbyterian church would affirm that. We have divided in the past over the issue of, among other things, whether women could ably serve as elders. And I consider that we are on the advanced guard of enlightenment in that regard. My own experience with serving on women elders for many years is that they are invaluable leaders in the church. Also, it is interesting when in the original it says something about being married. does it mean when translated, married only once? Or, if some people interpreted it, married once, if at all, encouraging celibacy, which we see in the Catholic Church? Or might it mean must be married, because that removes the temptation of chasing after skirts in the congregation? Or must be faithful to his wife, which seems to go without saying? Or the husband of only one wife? In other words, polygamy is not any longer accepted among the people. It seems to me, in other scripture, honors marriage as the institution God envisions for the continuation of civilization and the civilizing of the children born to that union. The covenant relationship between men and women in marriage is one of the fine expressions of God's relationship to us, a fidelity that he offers and that we accept. And then in the passage, we have these descriptors, adjectives about the qualities that a leader ought to have: temperance and self-control. And that reminds me of your friend Susan Reagan. When we were having heated discussions 10 years ago, when sadly the congregation was about to fracture, there was a meeting where three representatives from the presbytery came and sat at a table up front and heard the voices of the congregation. It was pretty clear, even from the beginning, that it was likely to be a schism, a divide. But Susan was one of those three who listened patiently. I was distressed and felt protective of her and them when, in the middle of the discussion, a man stood in the aisle holding a floppy Bible and said, "I look up there at that table and there's not a one of you who has a Bible." And then he went on to elaborate what he considered to be the implications of that. And I winced knowing those three, but they said not a word. When the meeting was over, I went to Susan to thank her for her thankless service. And she said, "You know, when he stood, I smiled to myself because on my laptop there are 1,100 versions of the Bible in every language we know. He didn't know me when he criticized me, and I didn't know him, so I didn't need to be quarrelsome." That's what elders do. They're called to be hospitable as well, to be welcoming of people who come. In the olden days, to prove who family members were, because distances and time separated people, they would take a piece of clay and break it. Now, the joint of that would be unique, so that if somebody came one day and presented you with half that piece, with your piece, you could verify that they were members of such and such a family, somebody who deserved to be welcomed. Inns and places you stayed when out of town were not very reliable then. So you would take this tally, and when you needed to visit in a distant city, you would take it to such a family, and they would receive you. That's the way I think it works today, though not with objects of clay, but with handshakes. I hope we will always be the people who, when somebody comes through our doors, will extend a hand that says, "You found the right place." I'm proud of those of you who are attending the class on the Essential 100s, because we need to be able to teach one another, and as the passage previously read suggests, we need to be able to teach our children, so that they can enjoy the faith and carry it forward. I don't need to speak about drunkenness or violence, since that would never happen in our congregation. I do need to speak about money, because money is necessary for everybody. We need money and people who can handle money. I recall a person in my congregation in Atlanta. We had, as a church, adopted a family from the Middle East, an Islamic family, and we were to help them through Catholic Charities to become acclimated to America and then eventually be independent. And we did that. One of the requirements was to take the father, who had driven previously, and get him a driver's license, which required some practice on American rules of safety. Somebody came in laughing one day saying, "Oh, you should have seen his driving lesson today. He hit the wrong pedal and bumped the car right up on the median out in the back parking lot." And I laughed and I said, whose car was he driving? And when he told me, I realized that person drove a Mercedes, a late model Mercedes, which said to me, there's a guy who's not concerned about his own wealth or self-importance because he puts this stranger in his car to give him his start on a new life. That's not always true. Sometimes in a church, people with a lot of money have too much influence. The story is told about this man who was very wealthy but rarely ever came to church. Nevertheless, the pastor felt like his prominence made it necessary for him to be selected to tell the pastor and his family goodbye. So the man, puffed up with pride, asked the pastor and his family to come down front. Now, because of his lack of real knowledge about what went on at the church, he had printed a card that was just inside his pocket. So at the end of the service, he said, "I am here on behalf of the congregation to express our thanks to Pastor Harold and to wish his wife, Margaret, and their three children, Maddie, Kim, and little Daisy, the best as they leave us and go to First Church in Abbotsville. There, I'm sure he will continue to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Elders are called upon to manage their own family's will. I would be a hypocrite if I didn't ask my Jean to come forward and talk about that one. She, the much better parent when it comes to controlling that. I do recall the story of the son who, as a sign of growing rebellion, grew his hair longer and longer, and it became more and more an issue on the father's behalf. Finally, when the son asked for the family car keys, the father says, "Not until you get a haircut." There was an argument which ensued. And finally, the son, playing what he thought was the trump card, said, "Jesus had long hair." To which the father replied, "And he walked everywhere he went." I think elders need to have all these qualities, and I think, perhaps you'll nod your head in agreement, they need to have a good sense of humor. Cola Stamper was the epitome of being an elder. When I knew her in her 80s, a real example of what service means. But she could laugh at us and at herself. And she said to Jean one day, "Listen, if you should hear that I have died, please rush to my house and in my bedroom on the night table. Take away my murder mysteries and replace them with my devotional books." Greg Epps, when he came in the door, I was holding the door today, and he laughingly said to me, as the doorkeeper, "Well, always do a good job at whatever you're called to do." And that's kind of my message today. I close with this story. When I went into the Navy, of course, you salute anybody of any rank when you're in training, and I was intimidated by any of these old salts who were teaching us. I was in a group that was led by a lieutenant with long years of service and a chief petty officer, and they guided us through every day. And then July the 4th came, and there was a picnic, and everybody was allowed to wear civilian clothes. So in the heat of summer, we all put on our shorts and our t-shirts, and we lined up where baked beans and potato salad and all those things were. And at the end of the line, there were people grilling hot dogs and hamburgers. I had met the commanding officer of the unit, a guy in charge of 2,000, 3,000 people who put us through training before. So I was surprised when I got partway down the line to see that he was there in civilian clothes flipping hamburgers. And I listened as the cadet in front of me said to him when he handed him a hamburger, "Thanks, Chief." Well, I can tell you that the air was still. And all those junior officers around there waited to see what this full captain would say. I mean, he's standing there in civilian clothes, and he couldn't be known, but he might very well have snapped the head off this young man. But all he said was, "Enjoy your meal." You know, when we read in Scripture that Jesus came from the heights of heaven to make himself a servant, the bottom line of being an elder is that use your considerable gifts for the furtherance of God's kingdom in the world. It's all about service. It's all about answering the call when it comes. And if the officer nominating committee should call you, then I hope you'll say yes. Show that you love God's kingdom in that way. And let us sing together. While we stand, let us affirm our beliefs using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. God, we pray for the world and the myriad problems that face us. Inflation has driven up prices. War endangers lives and ripples through all of society. Disease lingers and the pandemic strikes us, both with all its discomforts and with all the associated costs. And we likewise are smitten by disagreements at the highest level. It seems that compromise is a bad word. We pray, O Lord, for the intervention of your Spirit, that on behalf of the planet and its people, and to give us any chance of progress, we may begin to pull together in a better way. Lord, in your mercy. Here in Dalton, we are aware of the needs of people. We are grateful for your goodness to us and hopeful that what we can do at Friendship House and through all our other efforts may make a difference in the lives of children and their parents. Be with families as they struggle economically and in all the other ways that challenge us in today's world. Lord, in your mercy. And among those dearest to us, there are so many needs. We pray for Mary Dover, now home from the hospital, but facing challenges about her living situation. We remember Tate and his family. Certainly, we remember the Passmores and little Cecilia Ann, as each day is important and marks progress. We remember Coy and Noel and Curtis. We remember the Crawfords and the Georges, especially with Valerie's mother's death and with Greg's surgeries and Kristen. All of these we hold up to you, Lord, and say, in your mercy. And we pray for those dear to us, for Comer and Becky, for Elizabeth and Tanya and Debbie, for Bill and May, for Arden, for Susan and Tom and Wilson, and those suffering from the pandemic, and caregivers and aging parents. For all of these we pray, Lord, saying, Lord, in your mercy, be merciful in every way, God, and guide us in our willingness to serve effectively. This we pray in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now worship God with our tithes and offerings. We thank you, O God, for all the material gifts you give us and the sense of purpose that comes with following Jesus Christ and the bonds that bind us together in this church in a special way. Thank you for the warmth and the witness made possible in his name. Amen. Let me remind you of the congregational meeting, the brief congregational meeting which will follow. I hope you'll stay long enough to help us elect folks to the officer nominating committee. You'll be glad if you did. When you're seated, the ballots will be brought to you. You'll mark them, and then our able ushers will pick them up from you. And now, go in peace. Serve the Lord with gladness. Look out for the sheep who need a helping hand. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.
think her hand up. There we go. Yes, serving elders. Yes. I believe we're set. Let's open with a prayer. God, thank you for the worship, which we hope brings you joy. Now, in this moment of work, give us guidance as we select those who will select our next elders. Give them wisdom and all they need to do their work wisely and well. In Christ's name, amen. I was so impressed with the number of people who were selected or nominated. You filled out slips last week, and my goodness, we think so well of ourselves that there were so many nominations. All that to say that the four who are nominated, from which you'll choose a man and a woman, represent an abundance of talent here. I was reminded, some of you know the movie The Natural. Gene still swoons over Robert Redford. Nevertheless, at a pivotal point in that great movie, Robert Redford swings Wonder Boy his bat and it breaks. And so little Bobby, the bat boy, comes out and sees the damage, and there is this moment where Redford says to the little boy, "Well, Bobby, go pick me out a winner." Let me say, on today's ballot, there are nothing but winners, so no problem. Priscilla and Mike will pick up your ballots, and then a counting group will, we good? Hootie, as clerk, can you confirm that there's a quorum present?
There is.
Indeed. So our business is complete. I thank you all. Let's close with a prayer. Lord, go with us into this sunny day and lift our hearts with joy because we belong to you and to each other. Guide us in all that we do, that our example may be that of shepherds to this community in great need. Give us joy in the work. In Jesus' name, amen.